Birthday of the King. Appreciate that. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Luke, and we're going to go to chapter number 2, please. Chapter number 2. I mentioned this morning that we're going to go ahead and talk tonight as well about Mary, and we spoke about her this morning, but there's a number of things. Actually, I probably, over the course of the last month or so, jotted down about four or five messages that really I could preach on this, but I wanted to share this particular message tonight and share with you some things that I think will help us in our Christian life. I was telling some people this morning, you know, it's amazing that how the Catholic Church raises up Mary to such a great extent. In fact, I think if you were to look and see how it's cataloged, there are more churches that are named in honor of Mary than there are of Jesus Christ. And that's a sad statement, because if Mary were here today, she'd say, I'm pointing to Him. He's the whole reason for all of this. But sometimes as Baptists, we tend to then downplay Mary and try maybe not to talk about her a whole lot. But I think there's some very relevant information. I think there's some important things that we can learn from this wonderful lady, as we saw this morning. But tonight, I want you to take note of Luke chapter 2, verse 21. I want to read several verses. This is after Jesus had been born. Not long. It was 8 days, in fact. And so let's pick this up, Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, so that's Simeon, took Jesus, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Can you imagine being that guy? Wow, powerful. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then notice verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I want you to take note tonight. I'm going to talk here about Mary, the mother of many sorrows. Let's pray together. Lord, I'd ask that you just take hold of this service. Thank you for already what's been accomplished. Thank you for the singing, the folks, their attention to these things. And I pray that you would just help us to learn much about the Christian life through this. In Jesus' name, amen. I think in the year 2019, we have, and I say we, I'm talking Christianity in general, has made Christianity into some type of recreational, professional type of organization. Sadly, there are scores of preachers and evangelists who have raked in millions of dollars because of their showmanship. These same individuals have preached a prosperity gospel where everything is centered around happiness and personal gain. Now, while there's much to be said about the beauty, the joy, the abundant life of Christianity, it seems that today's brand of Christianity is focused on the material and on the here and now. And I have a fear that that Christianity that I'm describing to you is all hype, no show. Everything's on the surface. There's no substance. And truly, if these people would preach the whole counsel of God, I think there'd probably be a fear on their part that there would be many who would leave their churches. They'd lose the crowd. Because people are enamored to that which they feel is going to be an immediate gain for them, a personal gain. And I believe that many of the proponents of this type of prosperity gospel, prosperity Christianity, will someday, if they make it to heaven, and I say that loosely, would have to apologize to people who through the scriptures agonized and suffered greatly. I think they'll have to apologize to men like Job. What do you say to a man like Job in a day like this about the prosperity gospel? Where was the prosperity gospel when he was taking stuff and scraping the boils off his back? Where was all that? What do you have to say to a man like such as Adam and Eve, who were forced out of the garden and started to see all of the sorrows of life because of the choices that they had made? I think these people in the prosperity gospel and prosperity Christianity are going to have to apologize to the Apostle Paul. I'm not so sure that Apostle Paul signed up to be a servant of the Lord so he could go ahead and live such a luxurious lifestyle. That man was beaten, stoned, left for dead, persecuted. In fact, when he was saved, he was called at the same moment, and it was told him that he would suffer many great things. You don't hear much of that today. I think they'd have to apologize to David. I've got a message I'll be preaching here sometime in early next year about David and having to leave his palace when Absalom began to take over and steal the hearts of the people. The Bible shows David as he goes up the hill, he's weeping as he goes along, has to stop and weep and look back at the people he's leaving behind and the hearts of those that are being stolen by this man Absalom. I think about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, a man who was set to prophesy in a time of judgment that was coming along. Can I say to you that this is what we find about Mary? You know, she and Joseph arrive at the temple, just like the law states, 8 days afterwards to circumcise their child, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the dictates of the law, and they come into contact with this man who they probably had never met before, a man named Simeon. And after bringing a blessing here to the God above, this man Simeon asks for the baby and holds his baby in his hands, that promised one. And he begins to share some blessings that are going to come because of this child. But then he turns to Mary and he says some, can I put it this way, eerie words. You see, we're in a time here this month where everybody walks around with a smile on their face. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Wouldn't you think of this first Christmas? You'd hear, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. No. Think of all the joys now of Mary. as she's standing there. Put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes, but especially Mary, as a mother, her first child. She's just been married. Her whole life is ahead of her. She not only is raising a child now, but it is out of all children, the God child, Jesus. And yet this man, Simeon, turns and looks at her. And he said, a sword is going to pierce through your soul. There's going to be some heartache in your life. What mother wants to hear that? Walking out of the hospital, sitting at home, rocking that little child, just so carefully and so gingerly, and loving that child, and yet these words are spoken. A sword will pierce through your soul. That sword that Simeon talks about, here it is. It's a reference to a large sword that has a very wide blade, and this sword would cut very wide, and it would make a long and instinctive impact upon Mary. And I believe that this is a side to the Christmas story, better yet, the Christian life, that is often not told. Far too many Christians, people, want to get saved because, well, Christianity will benefit my life somehow, and it will help me maybe raise my children. It'll help me do this. It'll help me get out of that jam. I'm in trouble here, and it'll help me here. And can I say that God is here to help with every need? But if you accept Christ, and if you come and you accept Christianity for its immediate benefits, you lose out. Because what we all do realize as time goes along, that in the Christian life, there are many sorrows. Sorrows that you and I don't know. Sorrows we may face this week. Sorrows that may come up in 2020. But yet, it is sorrows that will come because it's a part of the Christian life. How sad that people think the Christian life is simply a bed of roses. But I'm here to remind you that though there is joy and though there is an abundant life, there will be sorrows, tears, and hurts. And I want to just briefly look at what Simeon told Mary about her life and how this applies to us. Three simple points I want to give to you. Number one, what's one sorrow that Mary had? It's a sorrow of knowing those who reject Jesus Christ. Notice the statement in verse number 34 that Jesus here, look at this, verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child, Jesus. Now notice this. Is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. This one who has come, that is the deliverer, that is the promised one, that is the Messiah, is coming through and making a divide. It is a divide, for on one side are all those who will gladly accept. That's the rising. But on the other side, it is those who will reject. That's the fall of many. And how sad it is for you and I to realize that through these holidays, many of us, many of you may have families that are divided on the issue of Jesus Christ. You know, isn't it amazing at certain holiday dinners, people say, look, let's not talk about politics or religion, all right? I don't know why those seem to be just the hotbed issues. But Jesus is a divider, if you will. We walk through this life constantly feeling the pressure of this great divide. We see it in our society. And what do I mean by the great divide? Jesus came to bring life, but there will be many who will reject that life. And Mary knew that as she went through life. I don't think Mary had a clue when she took that baby back in her arms. I don't think she had a clue. I think she took back that baby in her arms, and it might be possible she looked at Joseph and she said, that guy's losing it. There's something wrong with that guy. I don't know what went through her mind, but I have to suspect if she's anything like me, she wouldn't have any clue of what was going to happen. But yet God used this man Simeon as a prophet. And as the days unfolded, Mary began to see how this one, her son, Jesus, the very Christ, became that divider. Oh, sure, through life, she began to see how many were attracted to him. She began to see how many followed him. And in the very beginning, the 12 disciples were chosen, and then multitudes began to follow him, and great things happened, and that was the rising of many. What a great thing. But do you realize the sorrow that came of those who rejected him? I was reading again this afternoon in John chapter 6, where Jesus began to share with the multitude that were with him and began to share about the life that he was giving and what was going to happen at Calvary and his flesh and his blood and all these things about his life. And the Bible says in verse 67, I think it is, that there were many that turned from him and walked away, and no more followed him. A great multitude. I almost think Mary was there at day and watched those people walk away from her son. Now, what mother isn't going to start boiling up with a little anger? That's my son! Don't leave him! He's telling the truth! But yet they walked away. Don't you think that hurt her? Don't you think that sorrow went through, pierced her heart? Sure it did, because there's a multitude that followed through. I think of another group that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't until after Jesus had already ascended to heaven that his own brothers, his half-brothers and sisters, who are they? They are the children of Joseph and Mary. What was their attitude towards Jesus while he was on this earth? They didn't believe in him. They didn't follow him. They didn't have a care. They just kind of rejected him. But later now, they came to him. But I think about somebody else that I've talked about from time to time, and that is the man Judas. An intimate, if you will, intimate associate of Jesus. Wouldn't you think the ones that Jesus had gathered around him that were closest to him, as a mother, you'd think, now those are people I can trust. Well, my son, he's got these 12 here, Matthew and Nathaniel and Philip and Peter and James and John and Judas. Judas is the treasurer. I mean, he's important. And Mary, as a mother, probably put a lot of stake on these people and probably counted them worthy and probably really looked up to them. And they had such great influence and such great power maybe with the master. But then that night when Judas betrayed her son with a kiss. I think that night it was as if a metaphorical sword went through her heart and she said, no, not Judas. How could this be? And yet every time that sword went through her heart, those words of Simeon, this child will be set for the rising and falling of many in Israel. Sorrows. You and I today are facing the rejections. My heart breaks for those, especially those that are close to me, that I know who don't want anything to do with Jesus. Who have rejected Christ. I have been to the house of some people. I'm thinking of a couple right now whose house I have been to at least a half a dozen times and have thoroughly explained the gospel, and yet they've been gracious and kind, but no acceptance of him. And I think to myself, What will it take? What will it take? I'm saddened for those people who I walk and go to knock on their door and they yell and they say, get off my property. They've rejected him. I think about those who I've shared the gospel with and they say, no, not today, not today. I don't want that. It's a sorrow. My friend, if you're truly saved here today and you know Christ is your Savior and you're busy telling others about Jesus Christ, it breaks your heart when people refuse Christ. But what's the second sorrow that Mary went through? And that's a sorrow of living in this Christ-hating culture. Look at the last phrase of verse number 34. The Bible says that this child will be for a sign which shall be spoken against. A sign spoken against. Now, truly, you could trace this phrase, if you will, down about 25, 30 years later, when Paul addressed the Jews that he found in Rome. You remember Paul had made an appeal? I want to see Caesar. They basically said, look, if you appealed to Caesar, that's where you're going. He got on a ship, was carried forth as a prisoner. Boy, that whole escapade going all through the water, ship breaking up, storms, all sorts of things, but he finally arrives at Rome. Paul's given a certain amount of liberty, and he's able to attract to himself all of these Jewish people that are living in Rome. And he begins to share with them why he's there, who he's been serving all these years. And it's interesting their response to him in Acts 28, verse 22. But we, they said, desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, wait a minute, he's talking about Jesus. He's presenting a person. But they said, this whole notion of a man who's died for us, we don't know anything about it. We know, they say, that everywhere it is spoken against. Spoken against. If it was so in that day, how much more so in the day that we live today? We live today in such an anti-God culture, but more than just anti-God, anti-Jesus. Oh, you can talk about God all you want. God, God this, God that. But start mentioning Jesus, and I'll tell you, you start seeing things happening. I can remember many years ago, when I was associate pastor down at Gospel Baptist, I got invited to pray at a commissioner's meeting. I've had numbers of commissioner's meetings to pray here, ribbon-cutting ceremonies. I've never yet, up to this point, in fact, cut this out of the airways, that way nobody gets this, okay? As of yet, nobody said don't pray in Jesus' name, but I'll never forget going down there. Right before I went on, the man said to me, who had arranged the whole thing, he said, now, we have asked all our preachers not to pray in Jesus' name. He said, is that okay with you? I said, absolutely not. I said, you don't understand who I am. I said, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will pray in Jesus' name. I said, I'll be glad to go ahead and leave right now. I said, no. He said, just make it quick, would you? I prayed the longest prayer I've ever prayed. I prayed the gospel. I did. I shared the gospel in my prayer. I've done that numbers of times. And I was very distinct at the end. In Jesus' name. I hope you're not afraid of Jesus. This culture is a hard culture to face. Now, praise God for those in the political realm. Praise God for those in various other circles that are at least favorable to Jesus, whether they're born again or not. I don't know. But it seems to be very hard. And Mary found that in that time, when people hated Christ and didn't know anything about this sect and spoke against it, those were sorrows that pierced her heart. And I'll tell you, living in this day, there are sorrows that pierce my heart. But I take you to the last thing here today. That's number three, the sorrows that often come because of our association with Christ. Am I saying it's a bad thing to be saved and name the name of Christ? No, I'm not. But I'm here to remind you something, that if you're a born-again Christian and you name the name of Christ, you will suffer. It's amazing how Simeon gets serious. You know, he says in verse 34, look, this child is set for the rising and falling of many in Israel. It's a sign that will be spoken against. And then, notice parentheses here. Yea, it's almost as if he turns to look at Mary. And he just focuses in on this statement. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Now, it's one thing for Mary to see how people had rejected Jesus Christ. It's one thing for Mary to see of those who were part of this Christ-hating culture. But it was another thing for Mary to take some of these things personally. Personally. What was it that Mary faced that was such a heartache? Well, I think very simply it started off that day that she and Joseph lost Jesus. Now, how do you lose Jesus? You know, Mary and Joseph and all of them are traveling, and for whatever reason, here Joseph and Mary get ahead, and they look around, and Jesus, no Jesus. Call out, where are you? Where are you? Nowhere to be found. Go back, finally trace their way back. Where's Jesus? He's at the temple. He's teaching. 12-year-old boy. Teaching before these that are the religious leaders. Now, what mother's not going to walk in, try to scold their child right off the bat? I don't know about you. I have lost a child. I've shared this story. Lost James at Disney. The first thing I want to do is scold that child. But you know, there's this pull. You want to scold them on one end. You want to love them on the other end because they've been found. But I can imagine Mary as she comes in and acting on the one behalf and saying, where are you? I mean, can you imagine the frustration? We've been looking around for you. Why did you do this? And I have to say, though the words that Jesus spoke were true, I'd have to say that somehow they pierced her heart. I've been about my Father's business. That's a true statement. It's exactly representative of what Jesus was, who he was. But I have to say that Mary thought to herself, that's right. I'm raising you because truly you're God's. You're not mine. But that prepared her for some 20 plus years later, when the Lord Jesus Christ was to die on the cross of Calvary. You see, that 8-year-old boy, the Lord Jesus, who is in the hands of Simeon and who is now placed back in the hands of Mary, is someday going to go to the cross. And no Christmas message, no Christmas theme is well worth its salt if it doesn't carry people from the cradle to the cross. And I believe that John MacArthur put it so well as he remarked in his writings. I could not come up with it any better than to say it as he said, and I quote, "Here's a side to the Christmas story that isn't often told. Those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns onto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die." You know what Simeon is saying? Mary, they're going to touch this child, and you're not going to be able to do anything about it. They're going to take him, hate him, lie about him, spread rumors about him and about you and Joseph. They'll do everything to despise him, and all you can do is stand there helplessly and watch. Think about Mary standing there. There weren't many that were associated with Jesus that were there at the cross. But Mary was there. Of course she would be. She's his mother. And yet while all of this is going on, those words are coming back. They're coming back. In conclusion tonight, as I wrap this up, I must say that we are quick to talk about the sweetness of being a Christian, but we often leave out the sword that comes with it. We like to talk about the blessings, but forget the burdens that come with following Christ. Could I give you in closing just three simple takeaways? Can I say to you tonight, and I don't want to appear, and I don't want this message to be left as a gloomy message tonight, because Jesus truly satisfied, and he satisfies, but suffering goes right along with all of those who follow Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible says that you and I were called to suffer just like Christ had suffered. He set an example of suffering for us. Can I say, number two, that sorrows can teach you a great number of things that you'll not learn any other way? It was A.B. Simpson, the preacher, that said, "The greatest underteacher in the school of the Holy Ghost is sorrow." Someone else put it this way, "Sorrows will, if we let them, blow us to his breast, as a strong wind might sweep a man into some refuge. I am sure that there are many who can thankfully attest that they were brought nearer to God by some short, sharp sorrow than by long days of prosperity. Take care that you do not waste your sorrows, that you do not let the precious gift of disappointment, pain, loss, loneliness, or similar afflictions that come into your daily life mar you instead of mending you. See that they send you nearer to God and not further from him." That was Alexander McLaren. Sorrows have a way of teaching us. But then I say this, and that's the third takeaway, and I close. At the end of sorrows, there is great joy. Can I say to you that some of the things that you go through, there are seasons of sorrow. Take heart in the fact that some of these things will soon pass, And you'll come through out of the clouds and into the sunshine and be able to enjoy the things that God has for you. Sometimes there are things that carry with us our whole life. But if you're a born-again Christian tonight, I love what Revelation says. One of the things that we're not going to find in heaven is sorrow. All tears will be wiped away. There'll be no more crying. Today, we weep over the hurts in our lives. We sorrow at the things that are just a part of being a Christian. But someday, when we look the Savior face to face, and we see those streets of gold and what God has prepared for us, we will be able to say, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. Tonight, are you like Mary with many sorrows, cares of these things that are just weighing you down? Allow those sorrows to bring you close to Jesus. Allow those sorrows to teach you. Allow those sorrows to help you in this life. And realize that soon it'll all be gone. And we'll enjoy heaven forever and ever. And however many times you want to say ever, we'll be able to enjoy Him. May we bow our heads, please. Lord, thank You for this blessed time. Thank You for